Welcome to this episode of the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. The mission of the Greenville Oaks Church is to inspire people to follow Jesus, because we're convinced that following Jesus is the best way of life possible. Find out more about Greenville Oaks at greenvilleoaks.org and connect with us on social media. We would love it if you could rate and review our podcast. It makes it easier for others to find us. And now, on to this week's message with Lead Minister Wade Hodges.
Interpretation of the event. This is what happened, the event, and this is what the event means, the interpretation of the event. And the meaning of an event can change over time. On the day it happens, that event may seem to you to be one of the worst things that has ever happened to you. But several years later, when you're telling the story, you realize it was actually one of the best things that ever happened to you. Same event, but two very different meanings. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus takes an event, a story, that has an established meaning for his disciples, and reinterprets it in light of his coming death so that afterward they will never be able to hear that old story or look back on that original event in the same way again. Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus then gives some detailed instructions. They follow those instructions, and they eventually come together in the evening to share in the Passover meal together. Skipping down then to verse 22. While they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." All four gospel writers make sure we see that Jesus' death occurs in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. And this was the time of Jesus' choosing. It was not an accident. If you go back and read Mark 11 and 12, you will see Jesus enter Jerusalem triumphantly and then go to the temple establishment and intentionally pick a fight, leaving the religious leaders with no other choice but to try and get rid of him. And so on the night before he dies, Jesus wraps the meaning of his death in the Passover meal he's eating with his disciples. And in doing so, he gives the event behind the meal, the Exodus story, a whole new meaning. You might find it helpful if I remind you of the seven major themes or elements of the Exodus story. I believe this is the first time I've shared this with you, but it will not be the last time you see it from me. This is the framework that helps me make sense of the entire Exodus story. Each of these seven elements or themes are essential if you're going to tell the whole story. The first element is the wicked tyrant. Who is the wicked tyrant in the Exodus story? Help me out. It's Pharaoh. He's the one who enslaves God's people and keeps them in slavery no matter what. He's the problem to be solved in the Exodus story. The second element is a chosen leader. Once again, who's the chosen leader in the Exodus story? Moses, you have seen the movie. That is so good. Moses is chosen and sent by God to God's people to tell them that salvation, rescue is coming. And Moses is God's chosen instrument to lead God's people out of slavery and into freedom. The third element, third theme is rescue by sacrifice. As you remember the story, during the 10th and final plague, the angel of death passes over the Israelite houses where a lamb has been slaughtered and sacrificed and its blood smeared around the door frame. The next element is the victory of God. God judges Pharaoh and the Egyptian people with 10 plagues. And then God defeats Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, and it is a decisive victory. There is no doubt that Israel's God is God. And then after the Red Sea, next theme is a new way of life for God's people. At Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel and gives the Israelites a law to live by. You're no longer slaves. You're going to live free in the world. Here's the law to show you and tell you how to live. The sixth element is the presence of God. As the Israelites make their way through the wilderness, God is with them every step. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And then you get to the end of the book of Exodus, and the Israelites construct a tabernacle, a movable tent that the presence of God fills, so that God will now dwell with God's people, both in the tabernacle as they move around and then eventually in the temple which they will build in Jerusalem. But God will always be with his people. And then the final theme is the promised land. After their wilderness wanderings, God gives the people the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the big story. And these are the elements of the story that God's people are remembering and retelling and celebrating when they come to Jerusalem to eat the Passover meal together. Now, they will remember and celebrate some of these elements in other festivals as well, but they all originate in the Exodus story. It's foundational to the identity of the people of God. And it is this story, as they tell and retell it, that continues to give God's people hope in the time of Jesus. They remember this story and they retell it, and they're filled with hope that God will once again come and defeat their enemies and set them free from tyranny once and for all. It's also this story that makes the Romans nervous every year around the time of Passover. Because every year, Jerusalem is filled with Jewish pilgrims who are feasting on the meat of revolution and drinking the wine of hope. And it's into this atmosphere that Jesus comes to Jerusalem to die. Now, watch what happens when we retell the old Exodus story in light of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. Who's the wicked tyrant in the story now? Well, the easy answer would be Caesar or Pilate or the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, but Caesar nor his representatives, they are not the wicked tyrant. And it's not the religious leaders who hand Jesus over to Rome to be crucified. The wicked tyrant in this story is the Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God and God's people, and the opposition to everything good in the world. It's the forces of evil at work in the world, standing behind and propping up oppressive empires and corrupt religion. It's the forces of evil that have enslaved the people. Sin and death, not other people. Sin and death, not other people, are the problems to be solved in this story. Jesus, of course, is the chosen leader sent by God to announce God's salvation and to lead God's people to freedom. Jesus is also, though, the rescuing sacrifice, which is why he intentionally comes to Jerusalem to die during the Passover. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the victory of God is achieved when Jesus enters and passes through the Red Sea of death and emerges alive on the other side, and the victory is decisive. And the risen Jesus opens up a new way of life by establishing a new covenant, not made with laws given on a mountain, but by the Spirit of God dwelling within the people of God, teaching God's people how to love God and love others with a self-giving, sacrificial love they witnessed first in Jesus. And the presence of God then is not dwelling in a movable tent or a temple built by human hands. Now the presence of God fills the community of disciples Jesus gathers around himself. This new temple made of people, not bricks or stone, is created, filled, and held together by the Spirit of God. And then finally, the Promised Land. It's not a specific chunk of ground in the Middle East. It's the whole world. As Jesus' disciples go and announce his victory over sin and death to the ends of the earth. When Jesus is at the table with his disciples, and he takes the bread and he takes the cup, in the middle of the Passover meal, and says, "Eat and drink these to remember me and what I am about to do," he is applying this old Exodus story to himself and giving it a new meaning. Now, admittedly, that's a lot of meaning to pack into one meal. And in our context, it's a lot of meaning to pack into a little bit of cracker and a sip of juice. And all of these elements and themes and all of this meaning wasn't immediately obvious to Jesus' disciples. But the more they, the more we gather around the table to eat and drink and tell and retell the story and to dwell upon these themes, the more meaning becomes apparent to us. This is the genius and the beauty of the communion meal. There's always more meaning to be discovered. N.T. Wright, my favorite New Testament scholar, he has to be my favorite. His initials are NT. That must stand for New Testament. As New Testament Wright likes to say, when Jesus wanted to explain the meaning of his death to his disciples, he did not give them a theory of atonement. He didn't give them this philosophical, analytical, detailed explanation using charts and graphs to explain how his death will work to save them. Instead, he gave them a meal to eat and drink. We will never fully understand the mechanics of how Jesus' death saves us. It's a mystery. But every time we gather around the table to eat and drink the bread and the cup, we are remembering, participating in, and benefiting from Jesus' sacrificial death, which defeats the forces of evil and sets us free from sin and death. This is the old, new Exodus story we are telling and retelling every time we gather around the table. Now, that's what the table means. At least part of what it means, not all of it. Let's also not forget who the table is for. Before Jesus passes the bread and the cup to his disciples, he reveals that one of them, who is dipping into the same bowl with him, is going to betray him. And then immediately after sharing the meal with his disciples, he predicts that they will all desert him, abandon him, and Peter, the leader of the group, will deny him. Jesus knows who is sitting with him at this table. He knows the kind of people his disciples are. He knows their fears, their doubts, their weaknesses, their sins, their faithlessness. And in an amazing act of preemptive grace, he invites them to share in and benefit from his death by passing the bread and the cup to them anyway. Who is this table for? It's for traitors. It's for cowards. It's for loudmouths and losers. It's for those who are too blind to see God standing in front of them and too deaf to hear the voice of God sitting at the table with them. Who is this table for? It's for the hot-headed and the brokenhearted. It's for the fearful and the faithless. It's for those who can't stay awake long enough to pray. And for those who cannot bring themselves to say, "Yeah, I'm with Jesus." Who's this table for? It's for those who need to be set free. Set free from sin, death, evil. It's for those who need to be unburdened of their guilt, shame, and fear. Who's this table for? It's for us. And it is here for us so that we can bring our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, our heartbreaks and disappointments, our fears and insecurities to the table of the Lord, where we can remember, participate in, and celebrate the good news of God's victory. The old Exodus story told once again. And just as the Romans were nervous every year during Passover when Jerusalem was filled with Jewish pilgrims, might we be so bold as to assert that when we gather around this table, the forces of evil shudder and shiver, and wring their hands in dread. Because this table is our statement of faith. And it's a big statement that requires a lot of faith. It is our statement of faith that evil's days are numbered. And the darkness will not remain. Because in Jesus Christ, the new Exodus has already begun. So before we go to the table today, let us first confess our sins. I invite you to read this out loud with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And God is gracious to those who confess their sins and in humility ask for mercy. And in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Let us go to the table. This is a table, not of the church, but of the Lord. Made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come. Come, for it is the Lord, the risen Lord, who invites you. And it is his will that those who want him and who want to be more like him should meet him here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer. And we thank you for sending our chosen leader, Jesus, to show us the way out of our slavery to sin and death and to defeat the forces of evil on our behalf. And thank you for giving him and therefore us the victory over darkness. We ask that you would continue to shine the light of truth into our hearts and fill us with your spirit so that we would know your presence and we would know a new way of life. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see how you are already transforming this world and fulfilling your promises to make all things new. It's in the name of Jesus that we celebrate this victory and we remember the story.
Thank you so much for listening to the message from the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. We hope this message enriched your life and can help you inspire others to follow Jesus, because we honestly believe following him is the best way of life possible. Be sure to connect with us online on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube.